Welcome to Bible Believers Fellowship and the ministry of BBFOhio.com as we conclude our study of Daniel chapter 11 verses 14 through 20 and the wars of Antiochus or Antiochus. This is part 2 of 2.
Daddy's plan backfired. Just like Daniel said it would 400 years before it happened. See, that's the exciting part. You know, when you read what it says, and I'm not going to pretend that I understood what this meant the first 20 times I read it. But as you read it, and you do some research, and you read it, and you research, you learn, you take notes, you learn a little more. And then you get Clarence Larkin's book, and you're like, wow, why didn't I have to just do that in the first place? But anyway, you know, you learn these things, and if you're just learning them to learn things, that's useless. But when you're learning these things and you're sitting there thinking, God is so awesome, and our God isn't just asking us to take a blind leap in the dark. He has said that He would tell us the future before it happened, and that's how we'd know. You want to see the fingerprints of God? You're seeing them here. These are the fingerprints of God. He has shown you His fingerprints on the history of humanity by predicting it beforehand. And just like He said, verse 18. Read that with me. After this shall He turn His face unto the isles, and shall take many. But a prince for His own behalf shall cause the reproach offered by Him to cease. Without His own reproach, He shall cause it to turn upon Him. Now, I grant you that that would make no sense without a lot of search throughout history. But what that played out 400 years later, in retaliation, Antiochus took on Rome in the isles of Asia Minor. Those isles he's talking about. That's exactly what happened. He fought in the isles off of the shore of modern Turkey and was defeated. And you saw there in verse 18, a prince for his own behalf. That's Scipio. In history, we know Scipio defeated him around 190 B.C. And Scipio is that prince mentioned in verse 18 of your Bible. And then verse 19, read that. Then he shall turn his face toward the fort of his own land, but he shall stumble and fall and not be found. So Antiochus is defeated by Scipio, and he runs for his life and tries to get back to Syria. But he tucked tail and turned toward home. But see, when he left, he came to terms with Scipio and Rome for the equivalent of about almost $1 billion in modern money. And he had to pay that back over 12 years. So when he headed home, he tried to plunder his way back in order to collect the money he'd need to pay off Rome to save his own neck. And he attempted to plunder the temple of Bel in Elymas, but the people rose and slew him. So he, as the Bible says, shall stumble and fall and not be found. And that's exactly what happened. Just like the Bible said. So in closing, verse 20 says, then shall stand up in his estate, the successor of Antiochus, a raiser of taxes in the glory of the kingdom, but within a few days he shall be destroyed, neither in anger nor in battle. Now I want to tell you, before we see the history that's fulfilled here, as I think either in verse 20 or 21, we begin to have a double application of prophecy. As we already said, remember Antiochus Epiphanes? You had an Antiochus Seleucus and a Ptolemy Epiphanes the fifth, and Antiochus Seleucus was the third, the great. Now, to make it even more clear, You're going to have an Antiochus Epiphanes, taking the name from the north and the south. He's the one we already studied who was a type of Antichrist. That'll start in verse 21 next week. But we close here with this raiser of taxes. And what happened was Antiochus' eldest son, Seleucus Philopater, I've heard it pronounced all three ways. You like Philopater? Okay, we'll go with that. He succeeded him, and a few days after attempting to sack, look at that, the temple in Jerusalem, he tried. There were numerous attempts to sack Jerusalem. You know, Nebuchadnezzar succeeded, obviously. But then Antiochus, actually, Epiphanes, he will succeed. And then in 70 AD, Titus will succeed. And then he'll destroy it. Well, here was an attempt by Antiochus' eldest son, Seleucus Philopater. And he was doing it to pay back Rome what his father had. His father died, but Rome didn't say, "Oh, your debt's cleared since your old man died." No, they said, "Okay, you're going to stand in your dad's place. You owe his money. You owe his debts." Well, they poisoned him. That's why it says there at the end. Look what it says 400 years before it happened. Look how verse 20 ends. "But within a few days he shall be destroyed." A few days after he attacked Jerusalem, he shall be destroyed, neither in anger nor in battle. He didn't die in battle. According to Daniel, he wasn't going to die in battle. How did he die? He was poisoned. Well, ain't that something? Just like the Bible says. Didn't die in battle. We're going to pick up next time with the type of Antichrist, Antiochus Epiphanes, who succeeds the poisoned Seleucus Philopater. We're going to end these studies every time by reflecting on the purpose and reality behind these prophecies. Now, to you and me, we've already discussed. We look at these, we can read the prophecy, we can read the history, and we can stand amazed. You realize that during this time, Daniel gave the prophecies, but most of the Jews stayed clueless. I mean, by their very nature, God said, "I'm going to give you this stuff and you should be able to deal with these things ahead of time because you're going to know they're going to happen." But they didn't know because they didn't read their Bible. By the time Jesus comes, the Talmud, which at that time was more oral tradition, but it's what became the Talmud in writing, superseded even the Torah. And that's why Jesus says, "You have made the commandments of God of none effect by your tradition." The tradition is the Talmudic sayings and then writings, later put to writing, that even to this day, you look at the Reformed and Conservative Jews, they don't hardly know, they don't know the Bible, they don't know the Torah, but they don't pay it. They're very liberal. But even those Orthodox, I thought for years, I thought the Orthodox were like Torah-following Jews. They're not. They only follow the Torah in as much as it is Talmudic. Think about it. They can't follow much of the Torah. The Torah was written, you know, as far as from Exodus on, it was all about the tabernacle and the temple. It's all about sacrifice in the tabernacle. It's all about a priesthood. It's all about these things that they can't even do right now. They don't have a temple. They don't have a priesthood. So what do? They come up with their own traditions. And they made the laws of God of none effect. So that's the purpose and the reality behind these prophecies, is the Jews could have seen it coming. Fast forward to the United States of America right now. And most people that you ever run across who call themselves Christian will mock you for believing that we are living in the end times. They will mock you for believing in the dispensations. They will mock you for believing in the rapture. They will mock you for believing. A lot of them will mock you just for believing there's going to be a millennial kingdom. It's all right there in black and white. But man is a stiff-necked creature. God gave all of these historical events in detail before they happened. Remember Jesus said this in John 14, 29? And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, ye might believe. God has not called on us to make blind leaps of faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Maybe that's why Jenny and I love Columbo and Matlock. You know, because, you know, they go into court and a lot of times it's the substance of the discussion, the argument, and the evidence that gets the accused off in Matlock's case, or in Columbo's case, gets them thrown behind bars. A different purpose, according to which show you're watching. But they rarely have video of the crime being committed, and rarely have eyewitnesses. But they're able to come to a conclusion based on the substance and the evidence. And yet, there are all these Americans who claim to believe in our jurisprudence. They believe in our system. They trust the juries and the convictions. And we know they make mistakes, but rare. I really believe it's rare. And yet they won't use that same logic and reasoning. As Isaiah said, come, let us reason together. And most of our fellow countrymen will not lend us their ears. They will not listen. They will not consider the evidence. They just dismiss it out of hand. But if they would listen, Jesus has given us all these prophecies. And if you would see that they have been fulfilled and are being fulfilled, you might believe. Amen? Amen. Doug, thank you. Doug agrees with me. All right, we have a Q&A for about 5 minutes. Anybody have any questions? Anything online coming up there? Anybody? I know it's kind of hard to see. Well, did Cleopatra ever write a book? You know, I know it's hard to come up with questions about that kind of thing, but now's the time to ask.
I don't know. So would it be justified at this point?
Yes. Yeah, Greece was broken up into the Ptolemies and the Seleucids, but they weren't Greece anymore. They were Grecian. They were Hellenistic is the word for it. But the Ptolemies were basically successors to the pharaohs. So when you think of Egypt and the pharaohs, and you wonder what happened there after Nebuchadnezzar, that's what happened. The Ptolemies were successors of the pharaohs. And then you have, you know, Cleopatra coming down from Syria, but then Cleopatra becomes well known among Egyptian history, her offspring going for several generations. And it's amazing to think about the king of the north, the Antiochus Seleucid the third, the great, Syria, which is totally devastated now. Damascus, same place the Apostle Paul came from. Saul of Tarsus. So that's why I'm telling you, the old preachers used to always preach, learn your Bible, learn your King James Bible, and learn history from good sources. Don't go to people like Howard Zinn. Be very careful. You got revisionists out there who are not really... I'm fine with somebody saying, hey, we found new information. Here's a new history book which corrects some things based on the facts. That's fine. But then you got guys like Zinn who are trying to influence people into a worldview and a political view, rather than just sticking to the history. And, you know, everybody writes with a bit of a slant, yeah, a bias. So you just find authors that you know, their bias is something that you don't think is anti-Bible, anti-God, anti-American, you know. Will Durant's example. He's not a Christian. Sadly, he was really turned off to Christianity because of very legitimate things called Roman Catholicism and Calvinism. And sadly, he didn't turn to just the Bible. And then when he did read the Bible, he was influenced by liberals. Deadly mix. If you're going to be influenced by Roman Catholicism, Calvinism, and liberals, and that's going to leave a bad taste in your mouth. But when you read Will Durant's histories, and we're talking a lot of reading if you go through it all, but it's very well done, very balanced. Philip Schaff, when it comes to church history, he's got like a 5-volume set. And good stuff overall, even though Philip Schaff turned out to be kind of a one-worlder. At the end of his life, he was going along with the World Parliament of Religions and all that kind of thing. But I have to tell you, man, his histories are very well written. So that's why I would recommend them to people. I'd say, just read those books now. Don't go to everything else he ever did, because I don't know. But those books are good.
So we have a person on the chat named Matthew Martin.
Yes, Matthew Martin is an example of the mindlessness that's out there. So you just have to consider that. You got these guys that they do not want to believe the Bible. They do not want to rightly divide. And I get their messages all the time. Yeah, they have no ministry. So they spend their time going around trying to undermine those who are teaching the Bible and those who are learning the Bible.
I think he's got 18 followers.
Yeah, it's impressive.
That's pretty nice.
Are they blind leading the blind?
Yes. That's why, you know, you just be very careful. You get to know somebody online. It's fine to, you know, we've met some wonderful people online. But we've also met a lot of nuts. So you just have to pray about it and be careful. And once you see the red flags, don't be afraid to block them or do whatever. God has called us to preach the truth, and we preach the gospel. And if they reject that, My job's done. Your job's done. God has not called us to save the world. Jesus already did that. And those who believe will be saved. But on Gab, Gab's great when it comes to the fact that the CEO, I really like him, Andrew Torba. And I like the fact that they're free speech. They don't ban you or anything like that. But you basically have to, you know, you play Facebook games or, you know, games online. Well, I have a Gab game. It's called Mute the Fool. And so every time I get on there, just about every day, at least one, I mute. It's fun. Yeah. And they get on there and start tearing into Israel and preaching their white supremacy and all that. And it's eye-opening, though. You know, it's good for people to realize. Because I talk to people all the time who are clueless about the idiocy that's swallowing our citizenry right now with all the flat earthisms and the Mandela effect believers and the white supremacists and the Jew haters. And, you know, it's just amazing. But it's eye-opening, and at least it helps you understand the world you're living in. So, and it makes you thankful for having a handful of people in your life that aren't kooks. Bible believers and Christians, you know.
From their perspective, we are.
Yeah, I'm talking about from the non-kook perspective. That's what I'm talking about.
Right.
I mean, because we don't deny we're crazy. I mean, but we're a good crazy. We're, you know, Bible believers have always been crazy, but it's a good crazy. Tell Jenny, it's Jenny. I mean, Jenny is crazy. Look who she married, for starters. I mean, look who she married. But if she wasn't crazy, we wouldn't get along, and I'd be miserable. But thank the Lord He gave me a crazy lady who loves Jesus, loves the Bible, loves coming to church. I'm not kidding you. A lot of good preachers are miserable because their wives don't like them being in the ministry. They don't like coming to church. And I'm not tooting her horn. I'll just say that much. It's just nice to be married to somebody who loves the Lord and loves being around God's people, loves church. Until she gets tired or hungry, then you better... And I think she's getting tired, so let's just put an end to this right now. Amen?
Just the kind of below, a little silver and a little gold. In that city where the rest of it shine, I want a gold one, that silver line. I've got a mansion just over the hilltop, in that bright land where we'll never grow old. And someday yonder we will never more wander, but walk the streets that are pure as gold. Though often tempted, tormented and tested, and like the prophet, my pillow of stone. And though I find here no permanent dwelling, I know He'll give me a mansion my own. I've got a mansion just over the hilltop, in that bright land where we'll never grow old. And someday yonder we'll never more wander, but walk the streets that are pure as gold.
On the last,
don't think me poor or deserted or lonely. I'm not discouraged. I'm heaven's path. I'm just a pilgrim in search of a city. I want a mansion, a robe and a crown. I've got a mansion just over the hilltop, in that bright land where we'll never grow old. And someday yonder we'll never more wander, but walk the streets that are pure as gold.
Sing that a cappella.
I've got a mansion just over the hill.
sharp, John.
Before